Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, beginning in verse 7. Luke's account of the upper room. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat." So they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room that I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There, make ready." So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he sat down the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table, and truly the Son of Man goes, as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." Then they began to question themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. And there ends our reading. This is the Gospel of Christ.
Praise
Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you that he came and he suffered and he died for us. Father, we thank you that in him we find a full and free salvation from sin, from death, from Satan. Father, as our Lenten journey draws close to its end, make us mindful of his suffering on our behalf and our call to share in his suffering as we are to take up our crosses each day, dying to ourselves so we may more and more serve you and love one another. And Father, we thank you for this time of fellowship and sharing together tonight. We pray that you would bless us now, even as we have shared a meal together. Father, we pray that you would bless us through your word and the sacrament as we partake of it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I've been a football fan for as long as I can remember. And growing up, I was something of a Pittsburgh Steelers fan. Do we have any Steelers fans with us tonight? I don't really know why I was for the Steelers. My family moved around a lot growing up, but we really never lived in Pittsburgh or even anywhere all that close to Pittsburgh. But I was always a Steelers fan. Maybe it was because I didn't like the Dallas Cowboys, and so it just seemed natural to pull for the Steelers. I don't know. But anyway, the Pittsburgh Steelers used to play in a stadium called Three River Stadium. If you're a longtime NFL fan, I'm sure you've heard of and remember Three River Stadium. They've got a new and better stadium now, of course. But Three River Stadium got its name because it was built right at the meeting point, the intersection point, of three rivers. Obviously, that's a pretty clever name, right? Three rivers coming together. The Allegheny, the Monongahela, I think is how you pronounce it, and the Ohio River all come together right there in Pittsburgh. And the stadium was built right there on the edge of the banks where these three rivers come together, the confluence of these three rivers. I think that may be a helpful way to think of what happened in the upper room on that Holy Thursday. what happened in the upper room. It's almost as though you can think of it as three rivers or three streams, three biblical streams coming together, converging in one place in that upper room. Three biblical rivers, as it were, the Passover, the Exodus, and Israel. Or we as Christians now might want to say the Lord's Supper, the cross, and community. These three strands are woven together. They all converge in the upper room. You can't have one, you can't understand one without understanding and grasping the other two. See, in the upper room, the Passover, the greatest feast that Israel celebrated as a nation, the Passover is transformed into the Lord's Supper as Jesus reveals that He is the true Passover Lamb, that the Lord's Supper will now be the new Passover meal for His people. It's the Messiah's Passover. That was Moses' Passover, but now there's a new and greater Passover meal, the Lord's Supper. But of course, the Passover meal must be followed by the Exodus. That was the pattern back in the book of Exodus in Israel's history. It's got to be the pattern here as well. If there's a new Passover meal that Jesus has established and inaugurated, there must be a new Exodus that follows it, a new deliverance for God's people. And so in the upper room, we learn how to interpret the cross, the death of Jesus, in Exodus categories, to see the cross as our deliverance from slavery. And finally, the outcome of all of this is a new community, a new covenant community, really a new Israel, a new people, a new holy nation. The 12 apostles are promised a kingdom, and they become the heads of a new covenant community, a new Israel. So you have Passover, Exodus, and Israel. These three rivers coming together, the Lord's Supper, the cross, and the church, they all flow together in the upper room. They all meet in the upper room. Now, if you've been with us in Maundy Thursday services in the past, you know that the classic passage for Maundy Thursday is John 13. We read a portion of it this morning. That's the classic text. Maundy Thursday derives its name from the events and the teaching, really, that Jesus gives in John 13, where He gives this new command to His disciples to love one another. But tonight, this year, I want to do something a little bit different. I want to focus on Luke 22. John and Luke are both quite distinct in how they deal with the upper room. They give us a lot of details that aren't found in the other accounts that we have, in the other Gospels, and of course in 1 Corinthians 11, other places where the story of the Passover becoming the Lord's Supper, where that happens. John and Luke give us some different details that don't show up anywhere else. And so I want to use Luke's account as a way of complementing what we have in John's account. What happened in the upper room? Jesus and His disciples gathered for a meal. And there cannot be any doubt it was a Passover meal. In fact, as we read in Luke 22, Jesus says, "I have greatly desired to eat this Passover meal with you, my disciples." The Passover was the annual Jewish celebration, which not only looked back to the Exodus under Moses, Israel's delivery from slavery in Egypt, but it also looked ahead to a greater Exodus. Every Jew knew this, that there was the Exodus in the past, but we're also celebrating the Passover every year to remind us of that event, but also to point ahead, to point forward to a greater Exodus still to come, when God will finally rescue the nation from sin and death. The Jews were expecting a Messiah. A Messiah who would come and be a new and greater Moses, who would institute a new and greater Passover that would serve as the prelude to a new and greater Exodus. And when Jesus gathers with His disciples in that upper room, all of these expectations, these different rivers or streams of expectation, these different rivers in the Jewish hope, all converged together. See, that Passover meal that Jesus shared with His disciples, it started off looking like any other annual Passover celebration that a rabbi might share with his disciples. But right in the middle of that Passover ritual, it takes a strange and radical turn in a different direction, a direction that the disciples up to that point could not have expected. Luke really calls our attention to this in a unique way. Did you notice that Luke's account of the supper actually starts with a cup? You know, the other disciples have bread and then cup. That's what we're accustomed to as the Lord's Supper. But in Luke's account, it goes cup, bread, cup. Now, why is that? Why does Luke give us this order? What's going on here? Well, if you go back to Exodus 12 and to the original Passover, the description we have there of the first Passover, you find actually the meal did not include any cups. They were to eat the roasted Passover lamb, but it didn't include any cups at all. At some point along the way, the Jews added cups to their Passover celebration. Apparently this had divine approval, divine sanction. Perhaps this was set up at some point along the way by prophets in Israel. We don't know the details behind that. As best we can tell, the way Passover was celebrated by the Jews in Jesus' day actually involved four cups as a part of the overall ritual. You know, you think about tonight, as we've had this meal together, we've got multiple cups in our liturgy tonight. Probably some of you have already had a cup of wine with your dinner. You're going to have a sacramental cup in a few minutes, and I'd be willing to bet that some of you will have a cup afterwards as well. Don't have too many cups. We need a limit here. Four may be too many. But that's what they did in the Passover. They had the four cups of wine as Passover was celebrated in Jesus' day. So let's talk about those four cups for just a minute, because Luke calls attention to this. According to Jewish tradition, the first cup really came before the meal, and it was known as the cup of sanctification, because Israel was a holy people, and this is a meal that's set apart, that's sanctified to the Lord. And so it began with this first cup. Then there was a second cup called the cup of proclamation. This is where Luke seems to pick up, is with this second cup in the Passover ritual. I'll show you why that's the case in just a minute. But this second cup was known as the cup of proclamation. This cup went with teaching. It was connected with teaching. In fact, perhaps some of the upper room discussion that John gives to us far more extensively than any of the other gospel accounts give to us, perhaps that took place in conjunction with this second cup, John 13 to 16, where Jesus gives this extensive teaching. Probably took place in conjunction with this second cup, the cup of proclamation. Then there would be the Passover meal itself, the roasted lamb. And after that supper, there would be the third cup. Now, this is where Jesus interrupts the ritual to do something new, something unexpected. This is the point in the evening where he takes over the Passover and reinterprets it in terms of himself, and transforms it into a new ritual for his new people, his new covenant community, his new Israel. At the very moment they should have eaten the roasted lamb, what does Jesus do? Jesus takes bread, he gives thanks, he breaks it, he identifies it with his body, and he gives it to them to eat. You see what he's doing? You see how this works? He is substituting himself for the Passover lamb. He replaces Passover lamb in the meal with this bread that he has identified with his body. He's claimed to be the true Passover lamb. He's putting himself in place of the Passover lamb. And if the Passover lamb, if he is the Passover lamb, then his death must bring about the new Exodus. That's the only way to think about this, because that's what follows the eating of the Passover lamb, is the Exodus. You go back to the book of Exodus itself, you see that. In other words, what we see here is that the new Exodus will take place through his death on the cross. He's identifying himself with the Passover lamb and giving them bread. He is identified as his body in place of that lamb. And so when we come to the next big event, which is his death, that means we have to understand his death as the Exodus event, this promised, hoped-for Exodus. In fact, if you go back earlier in Luke's Gospel to Luke chapter 9, when Jesus is transfigured on the mountain, It says there that he began to talk about the exodus that he would have to accomplish in Jerusalem. And of course, he is talking about his cross. He's talking about his death on the cross as the new and greater exodus for God's people, as the means of deliverance, the means of redemption for his people. He takes the Passover and he transforms it. So you have a new Passover, and that must be followed then by a new Exodus. The third cup then becomes the cup of the Lord's Supper. And I think we know we're on the right track here, because this cup in Jewish tradition was known as the cup of salvation or the cup of blessing. It was to be taken after the supper, just as Luke describes it here, this third cup. In fact, it's interesting, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when Paul is talking about the Lord's Supper, he's already referred to the Lord's Supper as our new Passover back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But then in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when he's talking about the Lord's Supper, he says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not communion in the blood of Christ?" In other words, the Lord's Supper, the cup of the Lord's Supper, is that cup of blessing. That's the cup that Jesus takes when he transforms the Passover into his own communion meal. What does he do? He takes that cup and he blesses it and he gives it to his disciples and he says, "This is the cup of the new covenant, my blood shed for the remission of your sins." And so you have a new Passover, you have a new Exodus, you have a new covenant, really, a new covenant people, a new Israel. But while Luke's account records some further discussion at the table, he does not tell us about that fourth cup. Speaking of cups, I've got to take a drink. Luke does not tell us about that fourth cup. In fact, at some point in the meal before they got to that fourth cup, Jesus took a vow not to drink of the fruit of the vine again until he does so in his Father's kingdom. And so the Passover liturgy is incomplete. The Passover liturgy is not finished. There is a missing cup. It seems instead of taking that fourth cup, they got up from the table, and actually Matthew and Mark in their accounts, they tell us that they sang hymns as they left, probably singing the Hallel Psalms, the Psalms of Praise, Psalms 116, 117, and 118, which were used in the Passover. Psalm 116 speaks of the cup of salvation. This may be why the Jews eventually included cups in their Passover celebration. They also would have sang Psalm 118. We actually close every service. You may have noticed this. We close every service, including tonight's service, every service throughout the season of Lent. We close with the singing of Psalm 118. And we do it for this reason. This is how the Passover, this was included in the Passover liturgy. And so imagine Jesus getting up with his disciples from the table and going out into the darkness of the night. And there he is. He's about to be betrayed. He's about to be tried. He's about to be killed. And he is singing with his disciples Psalm 118. "That stone the builders did despise has become the chief cornerstone." That psalm goes on to say, "Bind the sacrifice with cords to the altar." Words that at that very moment were pregnant with meaning, as though these words are the script, the prophetic script for what is about to happen. Jesus is the stone who is about to be rejected by Israel's leadership, by the nation of Israel. But by being rejected, he will become the chief cornerstone for a new temple, a new Israel God is building. He's going to be the sacrifice. He's not going to be bound to the altar with cords, as Psalm 118 says, but he's going to be bound to the altar of the cross with nails. Psalm 118 is prophetic of what is about to happen. But here's the striking question. Luke has mentioned these multiple cups in his account of what happens in the upper room, but there's no fourth cup. Why does Luke suggest that Jesus left the standard Passover liturgy unfinished? Why this vow to not drink again until the kingdom comes? Why is that last cup postponed? See, that fourth cup was known as the kingdom cup, the consummation cup. Where is it? Where did it go? Well, think about this. Jesus goes out from the upper room with his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there he begins to pray. And how does he pray in the Garden of Gethsemane? Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He prays, Father, if this cup cannot pass from me unless I drink it, then your will be done. What cup is he talking about? What cup is he asking the Father to take from him? What is the cup? It's that fourth cup, the missing cup. It is the kingdom cup, the cup he knows he must drink if the kingdom is to come. The cup he knows he must drink if he is to inaugurate the kingdom. But that cup can only be drunk at the moment of his death, because that is how the kingdom will come, is through his suffering and death. The kingdom comes through the cross. And so, in effect, by not finishing Passover in the upper room, what Jesus has done is he has extended the Passover liturgy to the very moment of his death on the cross. You may remember from the gospel accounts, when Jesus is hanging on the cross, he's offered wine at one point and he refuses it. He had taken a vow to not drink of the fruit of the vine again until he did so in the kingdom. The first time he's offered wine, he refuses it. But then, John tells us in his gospel, when Jesus was ready to give up his spirit, to hand his spirit over to his Father in death, he's offered wine in a sponge on a hyssop branch. And he takes wine, he drinks it, and he cries out, "It is finished." But what is finished? What does he mean? What is finished? The new Passover, the new Exodus, his messianic mission as the new and greater Moses, his messianic mission of deliverance. The new Passover is now finished. The new Exodus is now complete. What Jesus started in the upper room, he finishes at Calvary. And if you think about it, it just has to be that way. Again, how did Jesus identify himself in the upper room? He identified himself as the Passover lamb. When he took that bread and he broke it and he gave it to them, he was substituting that bread and therefore substituting himself, because he identified that bread with his own body. He was substituting himself for the Passover lamb. But see, if this is Passover, if this is the night of the Passover, the Passover lambs don't live through the night. The Passover lamb has to die, because that's how the deliverance comes. That's how the deliverance is won. That's what keeps the angel of death away. That's what shields from death, is the blood of the Passover lamb. It's the Passover lamb's sacrifice that sets the people free. So you see how all this fits together? It really is, in the upper room, a three river liturgy. Passover, Exodus, and Israel all come together. All are fulfilled. All are transformed. They all converge together in Jesus, in his supper, in his cross, and in this new covenant community he forms. See, he is the true Passover lamb, and through him we are protected from the angel of death. Through him, through his bloodshed, we are freed from slavery to sin and Satan. His cross is our new Exodus, as he leads us as the greater Moses out from the dominion, out from slavery to sin and Satan and death. We're freed from the dominion of darkness and brought into the promised land of his kingdom. And he forms a new Israel, a new community, a new covenant community, marked by what? Marked by love, the fulfillment of this love command, marked by imitation of his example of love, and marked by its celebration of this meal. See, why are we here tonight? Because this is where those three rivers meet for us. This is where the three rivers converge. We celebrate our new Passover by eating the sacrifice together. We remember His exodus, His cross for our deliverance, and we learn to live as the new Israel, keeping His new commandment of love. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You that that kingdom cup did not pass from Jesus, but He drank that cup for Him. It was a cup of sorrow and wrath and woe. It was a cup He deserved, but a cup He drank in order to deliver us and free us. So now we might drink the cup He has given to us as a cup of forgiveness, as the cup of the new covenant, the cup of salvation. Father, may we celebrate tonight as Your people. May we celebrate every Lord's Day as Your people. This new Passover, this new Exodus that Christ has won for us. And through this, may we be more and more shaped into the new Israel, a people marked out by love, who are recognized as Christ's disciples by our love for one another. This we pray in His name. Amen.